Brothers and sisters, how do we reconcile poor thoughts of Christ that can creep into our minds with the reality of hell, its mere existence? What do we do about that? Does this scripture bother you? Before I read it to you, I'll just say real quick that no scripture should ever bring us to poor thoughts of Christ. And a third angel followed them. This is Revelation chapter 14. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." It's a very ominous scripture. It makes you shudder and shake just reading about it. This eternal torment of suffering and tormented with fire and brimstone, the unbeliever here is, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. People often walk away from the Lord. They say, "I don't want to worship a God who made hell," and so they walk away. But we have to be able to understand hell in the context of Scripture, understand its necessity, and to read Scriptures like this and have them in their place, fully believing this is true, but at the same time fully believing that God means it when he says in Ezekiel 18, verse 32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live." So on one hand, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And on the other hand, the Lamb himself had Ezekiel say, "I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live." Also in Ezekiel 33:11, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" The New Testament echoes these things, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. And 2 Peter echoes this. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness," 2 Peter 3:9, "but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So the Lord God wants all to come to repentance. He wants none to perish. He wants no one to be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God." It's what he wants. And not only did he wanted it to the point of the death of his son. It says in that same passage in 1 Timothy 2, "who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So God wants men to not go to the lake of fire. And he wants it so bad in a sense that we can't even understand what it's like to want something that bad. or that good to not go to the lake of fire. He wants it in a sense that we don't understand the word desire and want. That the living God, the Heavenly Father, would give his only Son, that the Son of God would lay down his life on his own accord, and that the Spirit of God would be upon him without measure. Also, the three working in one in this grand sacrifice of the Trinity giving the Son. God wants the salvation of all men to a degree that we can't even understand. And yet we know that those who aren't saved will be tortured in the presence of the Lamb and the holy angels. How do we reconcile that? Well, you keep both scriptures in their place. They are both true. It must be that they're tortured in the presence of the Lamb and the holy angels for good reason, being that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the answer is twofold. One is justice for men. And the other one is justice for God. Those are the two reasons people will face torture. I want you to think about this for a moment. I might have mentioned this on Sunday, that no one will ever suffer any torment that they did not completely earn on their own. Whether in Sheol, the temporal resting place of the dead, and paradise is no longer in Sheol, so only those who have no rest are there, are in torments. Whether Sheol, the temporal holding place of the dead, where they're in torments, or whether in the lake of fire, where the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest night or day, there will be no suffering there that is not measured out completely and exactly to the measure of their sin. We might submit that there is no fair place in the universe other than Sheol and other than the lake of fire. For any and all things that happen there are perfectly just. According to the measure that somebody sinned, they will suffer there. Yes, all who sinned will go, all who die unsaved will go eventually to the lake of fire. They'll be in the same place, but we know there's varying degrees of suffering. We know the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. So we might say the devil is inmate number one, as some theologians say. He's not the God down there. He's going to be inmate number one. He'll suffer more than anybody. But we also know Jesus spoke of those who were twisting the truth of the scriptures. He said they will receive the greater condemnation, the unsaved. So there are varying degrees of condemnation, varying degrees of suffering. And the universe itself illustrates this in how God has created the universe. We look into the heavens and we see these immense stars in the distance, burning of different color with different chemical compositions, and scientists are able to measure their temperatures. And the most incredible thing has been known to science for some time now, that the stars burn at different temperatures. I believe this is a nod, if you will, a gentle illustration of varying degrees of condemnation and burning, varying temperatures to match the level of one's sin. Some stars burn yellow, others burn red. Some burn blue or white hot. If they're blue or white, it's even hotter. If a person heaps up wrath for the judgment and the day of to come, like Hitler did, perhaps they'll receive some type of white hot torment in that lake of fire. Not that there's any light there. It's a place of darkness. An eternal torment. But there's varying degrees of condemnation. It's all just. It's all measured out exactly to the measure of one's sins, and no one will suffer one iota, one little bit more than they sinned exactly. So it's perfectly just. On the other hand, in the universe, when we observe the cold temperatures, we observe that there is a floor in the cold temperature. God has made the universe so it doesn't get any colder than absolute zero. Bill and I were discussing it over dinner moments ago. It's something like -273 degrees on a certain scale. I believe it's called Kelvin. And it doesn't get any colder than that. Perhaps that's illustration of heaven in some sense. Not that heaven is cold, don't get me wrong. But that if on one end, the varying heat, and it can always get hotter, it's incredible the temperature scale and how hot these stars can get, but it can only get so cold. Perhaps that's a picture of salvation will be for us wondrously supreme and immensely satisfying to be in the presence of God forever. And we'll all be there together if you're saved. But for those who are unsaved, their sins remain. And they sin to varying degrees. They sin to varying quantities and times of offenses. They sin to varying levels of sin, certain sins and other sins. Some blaspheme the Holy Spirit during the time of Christ. There's all kinds of sins. Now, only one small, tiny sin will get you to the lake of fire. And that's not believing on Jesus Christ as Lord. That's all it takes. But once there, you'll suffer in degree of all your other sins. And it can always get hotter. And Scripture talks about men heaping up wrath for the day to come. And this illustration of the stars and their varying temperatures, Jude speaks about it, about the false teachers who are leading people astray into condemnation. They'll receive greater condemnation. They not only do not enter themselves, but they are leading others away from the way of salvation and into the lake of fire with them. So it is says of them late in the New Testament, they are wandering stars for whom is reserved the darkness of blackness forever. Why stars? Because they'll be burning. And we look at the stars, we see varying temperatures. We see they're awfully lonely in that torment of burning. Yes, the stars have another purpose to pour forth praise. They do that too. But we're looking at just one illustration of perhaps what the stars are telling us of illustrating the Scriptures. So we can, first of all, not have poor thoughts of Christ, knowing that when they are tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, that none of that is going to be one bit beyond exactly what it needs to be. And since God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, it just makes sense. He's not going to have them suffer any more than they deserve. The lake of fire in Sheol is the most fair place in all the universe. Tell it to the sinners you meet. Tell it to those who say, "Where is justice? Where is fairness? Does God not see this world?" Oh, he certainly sees it. And fairness is coming. And they say, "When?" Say, "I want to talk to you about that." You can take them to here, to Revelation 14. "He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever." There's fairness. Tell them, this is fairness. It's coming. Do you really want fairness and justice? Is that really what you're after? And God has heard you talking to me, saying this. God has heard you complain in your heart, even without saying to anyone, that you want justice. Oh, he's bringing it. But what about you, my dear neighbor? In this sense, we might in one way say heaven is not a fair place because we don't get what we deserve. It was nailed to the cross of Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins and not his own. He had none. That's not fair. Is it just? Yes. It meets every perfect letter of the law according to the Levitical law of Moses. It meets the great and grand salvation of God, which is so perfect that before the world was made, the Lamb was slain and the Book of Life existed. That's how fair and just it is. But in the sense of that we view the world, it is not fair that he would die for me, a sinner. Heaven's not really a fair place. Just, righteous, perfect, holy, all these things. And fair in the sense that it is the fairest place of all, but not the place where people are getting what they deserve. If that's what a person is looking for, that is only in the lake of fire and in Sheol. Heaven is a place where we get reward for having done things for the Lord Jesus after we were saved after we were shown the mercy, which theologians say is not getting what you deserve, mercy, not getting what you deserve, then we're shown grace, we're given things we don't deserve. Heaven is not a fair place. It is a place of mercy through the sacrifice of Christ. It is a place of grace through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses. It had the penalty of death. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, John said. So one of the things we need to realize here is that no one will go there and suffer any more than they absolutely earned by their evil deeds and sins. Another thing we have to realize, and that we struggle with this one, but Lord, we think in our thoughts, but Lord, why forever and ever? I mean, these are, Lord, these, I'm playing devil's advocate. Lord, these are human beings who were temporal. They sinned temporally for a set period of time. Why must they suffer forever? Because God suffers their sins forever. Let me explain that to you in a minute, but before I do, I want to tell you, as I've studied this, something that has helped me to see things the way the scriptures want me to see it is to put aside my preconceived notions and seeing in the way of man and come see in the way of God through his word, what he wants to show me. And what I've observed over and over again is we observe in light of man, whereas we should be observing in light of God. Let me ask you a question. How long did Jesus have to forgive you your sins? Are you saved, dear brother? I imagine you are. I'm calling you a brother. How long did Jesus have to forgive you for? It's not a trick question. How about you? Right? And going forward, for how long did you need to have forgiveness? Eternally. Eternally. Imagine if I were to tell this brother a lie. If I were to tell him, look, you're only forgiven for about 1,000 years. You'll live about 100 of them on earth. You'll die. You'll go be in the presence of God for maybe 900 years. And then the forgiveness will run out after 1,000 years. What would happen to him then? He would be taken out of being in the presence of the Lord. He would be taken down to Sheol, and he would suffer torments there temporarily until the great white throne judgment, when all of them will come stand before the Lord who do not have forgiveness. And if this brother's forgiveness could run out, that's not a true doctrine, I'm making a point, he would stand there with them. And they would say, what happened to you? I thought you were forgiven. He said, well, it was only for 1,000 years. So it's over. My forgiveness has run its course. It's expired. And now I'm going to go into the lake of fire forever and ever. And it would make, even though that's a false teaching, it would make sense to us if forgiveness was temporal with God. Because we would say, right, because God is eternal. And you needed eternal forgiveness. So if you were only forgiven for 1,000 years, eventually your forgiveness runs out, but God remains. And now for after 1,000 years, you're not forgiven. These sins remain. And he's there eternally. Therefore, you must suffer eternally because he remembers your sins forever now. Now, for the children, let me make it clear. There is no temporal forgiveness with God. There's no forgiveness that's for a set period of time. It is once for all time, God forgives. Let's be clear. But now we understand now. Now when we look at it, we don't have to say, Lord, why do they have to suffer torment forever and ever? Because God could pose the question to us, why did I have to forgive you forever? Oh, right. That's right. And in this sense, brothers and sisters, as we study this topic, not only do we learn more why justice had to be this way, but we become more thankful that it was this way and has been extended to us who have believed and are saved. We become more thankful that our forgiveness is forever and ever. But once you are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, The blood of Jesus Christ blots out your sins and transgressions, and that is a forever act. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's the beautiful side to that coin. And it is the coin of eternity because God is eternal. Well, there's another side to that coin, and God cannot help it. He can't stop existing. He must remain an eternal God. He's not going to say, well, you know what? I don't want these people to suffer forever, so I'll just stop existing. What would happen to us? What would happen to heaven? What would happen to us for all eternity? He must continue to exist, and that he exists, there remains those who rejected him, and he exists forever. And they rejected him, and they're dead. And so they remain unforgiven forever because they rejected the forgiveness of God. It's two sides to the same coin. We have to view it in God's way, from his perspective. Now, they're tormented forever. That part makes sense. But why must they be seen in this torment? Well, there's a few reasons for that. One, there must be one who oversees the justice. He takes no pleasure in it. In fact, we might be able to say that God and his angels are the only ones who truly take no pleasure. We have suffered, each of us, at the hands of our fellow man. And it's hard for us. It's hard for us not to take pleasure in justice coming. It's difficult. We shouldn't take pleasure. The most Christ-like disposition is that we would take no pleasure in it. God takes no pleasure in it. And Job talked about himself. He said if he had been happy at his enemy's misfortune, then all the bad things that happened to Job, Job said, I would have had it coming if I was happy at my enemy's misfortune. We're to take no pleasure in bad things happening to people. But there has to be a justice executed for all the wickedness that has happened to men. And someone has to oversee that justice. Imagine if they were to catch some serial killer and then just send him off to some planet on his own. What would people say? Where's the justice? What's he doing in that planet? Well, you know, it's not a pleasant planet. He's probably, well, listen, man, I want to make sure he's paying for his sins. Well, you can be sure there will be justice. There will be a God supervising that justice. I forget which man it was, either Ironside. It was one of those older dear brothers who has incredible books. He wrote that they are there in that lake of fire for torment because they rejected Christ. And it adds to their torment that a holy God watches and supervises the justice. Why does that add to the torment? Because they hate him. Whose fault is that? It's their fault. They chose to hate him. He loved them and gave his son to die for them. But they spat on it, rejected him, were defiant to the end. And then they're in the lake of fire. And now here is the presence of God, which cannot be judged and cannot be dodged or avoided in all eternity. And it adds to their torment that he supervises this justice and watches. But he takes no pleasure. But he watches that there be justice for the sake of men. And he watches that there be justice for the sake of himself. In Genesis chapter 6, we see how much sin hurts God. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. We overlook this, brothers and sisters. We overlook it in our personal sin as believers. How much it hurts our Jesus when we sin. It grieves him in his heart. It says he was grieved in his heart. And that's for unbelievers. How much more for his own children, who have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, whom we grieve and quench when we sin too. And now these individuals at this point in time, this is prior to the flood, but we see what happens is the thoughts and intents of their heart was only evil continually. We know before this there were actions to their sin, taking wives that were not theirs, taking whomever they wanted. All kinds of lawlessness was there. But we even see that the intent, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God isn't just hurt by the actions. He's hurt by the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He searches the hearts. He weighs the hearts, the thoughts, the intents. God ponders the heart. He sees what's there through and through, and it breaks his heart, such that he is grieved in his heart in what he sees. Now here's the problem. There is an eternity, and every single sin that was ever committed remains in God's mind and has hurt God's heart, every sin for the unsaved, and is still hurting him to this day. For the saved, the blood of the Son has blotted out those sins, and our sins are forgotten, removed, redeemed. Praise God. But think about the unsaved for a minute. Their sins remain, and this is ominous. Think about the worst thing that ever happened to you for just a second. Don't dwell on it too long. Think about the worst thing that ever happened to you. Think about how it was so terrible that it took months afterward for you to recover and to be cheerful again. And you sometimes look back and say, man, I remember when that happened to me, how much it broke my heart. And I've healed to some degree. I'm doing better. Christ has set me free from this. I'm a new creation. And not only that, I'm being sanctified, washed, renewed, transformed by the renewing of my mind. God every day is renewing the inward man. These are the benefits of your salvation. But think about God for a moment. Imagine every injustice that happened to any person, whether it was murder, whether it was rape, whether it was men taking wives that were not theirs, whether it was the thoughts and intents of the heart of men, it hurt him in that moment. And that moment for God is just like a second ago. It's just as fresh as it ever was. And we could wait 100 million years, and for God, the hurt will still be fresh because he cannot forget that sin. He must remember to execute the justice down to the very grain of the sin that was done. He must remember its very degree, its very severity. He cannot forget it. He must preserve justice, and it grieves him in his heart. He's not like us. And so when they go to be tortured forever and ever, it's finally justice for God. This great, tremendous imbalance of having seen every sin ever committed is finally met with its perfect weight of torment and justice. And it has to stay there forever and ever. Or would you have Jesus Christ be sad in heaven for all eternity? Would we be there in the new heaven and the new earth, where there is no temple, where there is no sun, for the Lamb is the temple, is the light, and we see Christ and we see God face to face? Would you have it be that we say to God, God, you don't look happy today, what's going on? Well, you know, I had to stop that forever justice thing. And I remember every sin like it happened a second ago. And there's no justice. I'm still long suffering. I don't want an unhappy God in heaven. In fact, it amazes me, brothers and sisters, his long-suffering nature today, that he is willing to be long-suffering for this long, to remember every sin, every atrocity committed against every man, woman, and child, and to remember every sin committed against him as a person. Every sin is a total affront to him, and he remembers, and the pain of it is on him every moment, and he could execute judgment, and he says, I'll wait. Not desiring that any should perish, but that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth. Though he remembers every bit of it, he cannot forget it. until they receive the forgiveness through Jesus and have the sins blotted out. He cannot forget it. Listen, he's God. He can't forget. And the very thing that is an ominous judgment that we see on the unsaved is to us a sweet thing and a benefit that God cannot forget. So he cannot forget your name. He cannot forget the day you got saved. He cannot forget every little thing you did for him in love by faith through Jesus Christ. And he has set your reward aside, and his son says, I'm coming soon and my reward is with me. And when that is everything that God will never forget about, to our grace. The other side of that coin is to their condemnation. But listen, only in what they deserve. Nothing more, nothing less. And so there has to be justice. Or would we have God continue to be grieved in his heart for all eternity? Because he's still long-suffering, because there's still no justice. The good news, brothers and sisters, is that that time has not yet come. The time of judgment hasn't yet come upon us. And if you are not saved, if you're not sure that you're not saved, you can get saved today. You can escape the wrath of God. Really, you can escape what you deserve. You can escape every bad thing you did that has its perfectly deserved judgment. You can escape it today and forever and come onto the side of grace, mercy, peace, love, reward. It's completely up to you. And if you reject him, that is the ultimate sin. It is the sin of rejecting God's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing I can do for you. There's nothing any of us can do for you. And there's nothing God can do for you if you say no to Jesus Christ. You know, it's an ominously bad decision when on the back of it, there's nothing God can do for you. Please don't make that decision tonight. You can escape the wrath to come. Here's how. Believe that Jesus took the wrath of God for you. That he went on that cross, a sinless, perfect man, the Holy Son of God, and died to pay for the eternal price of your sin. Believe that and say with your mouth, Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And if you need help with this, I beg you to talk to us tonight. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Father, we acknowledge for a moment that we, when we study the scriptures, we begin to see things your way. And Lord, we're humbled. Lord, I often wonder, why didn't you snuff me out and just destroy me from the face of the earth in my moments of the worst sins I committed against you? I had it coming. I totally had it coming. Father, we thank you, each of us do, that when we were alienated from you, darkened because of our rejection of your Son, you were long-suffering, that you waited. And even now you wait, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. We give you thanks, Lord, that heaven is eternal, because you're eternal. And we even thank you, though we take no pleasure in it, just like you don't. We thank you that because you're eternal, hell and all its justice must also be eternal. That you be vindicated in justice and peace of mind forever and ever when we worship you in spirit and truth through the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.